Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a good weekend. Thanks for the prayers for Heather and I. We are feeling better. Keep them flowing in. And as always, if you guys have any prayer requests, send me an email. If you're on my Facebook friends platform thing, just send me a private message or Instagram or Twitter. Several things here. Sermon posted for this week, so you guys want to check that out. As Psalms 23, preaching on that. Also on the starting our a new study up in Genesis in the Old Testament tab here, so you can definitely hit that up and listen to that. And then underneath that first lesson, there's a bunch of resources that you might want to check out about Genesis cover everything in Genesis, especially in the first 11 chapters. Would take a long time because there is so much going on within those chapters. So what I did was I provided a lot of resources that you can do your own research and explore on your time in detailed Bible studies for that. And of course, we're continuing our Bible study here in Matthew. This is part 5 of our Bible study in Matthew. So I hope you guys are enjoying the study. Today we're looking at Matthew 5, 1 through 16. That's Matthew 5, 1 through 16. The Bible title, or the Bible study title, is The King's Expectations. The overall Bible kind of thrust theme of the set scriptures that we're looking at today is the blessings of the King are on his followers who exhibit his character. That is, the blessings of the King are on his followers who exhibit his character. So Matthew 5, 1 through 16. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. He opened his mouth, he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteous sake, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out, be trodden under foot of men. Ye are light of the world. A city is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and give light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine before man, that they might see your good works. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Guys, bow with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come, just thanking you for this opportunity, just going to your word, Lord. We lift your name above any other name, Lord. I pray that our eyes, our ears, well, mainly our ears, right, are receptive to the word that he has placed on my heart to teach on today. And or whoever will hear this message whenever. It's all yours, God. Your will be done. God, we pray that You just give us strength, whatever we may be going through in our life, whatever we may have to be enduring, God. We pray, Lord, that you just guide and you direct us. If it's we're feeling under the weather, we're feeling the strain of this stuff that's going around, God, we pray for the strength. We pray for your healing, God. We know that you're a God that can heal. We know that you're a God that can give us strength. We know that you're a God that cares. We know that you will give us comfort in our time of need. If we would just get out of the way and let you have your way. Through everything that we will experience in this life is only temporary compared to what is waiting for us in eternity, those that are yours. We can lose this perspective, but it's very critical that we get this mindset. To have it, to live it, even through the hard times. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to encourage you guys, just on these passages, maybe jot you a note that you can later do a individual Bible study. Now, the purpose, and of course, I said this a lot, is to inspire you guys to go deeper into God's Word. So, I can sit here and explain and expound, but in the end, when you know, the podcast is over and you go home and you just sit your Bible on the stand and you let it sit for the next session, and that's no good. We should be students of God's Word. And what I'm saying, just look at the word here, bless. And I just want to encourage you, just take note every time that word bless is used. And look for how each promise is related to the characteristic it's identifying. So that's something you can jot down and do on your own if you want to. It will benefit you, I promise. New parents testify to a lifestyle shift that stems from arrival of a baby in the home is a turning point that requires a big change. Sleep patterns become erratic. Time demands create stress. Financial resources get stretched. A new baby in the home means a change in priorities for everyone living there. One positive change that takes place involves a new love that develops in a parent's heart. All the adjustments are worth it because the couple desires the best for their children. And the question here is, what are some other events in your life that can create a change in priority? Garlis and my wife and I, we tried to have a child. It's just not in the cards. But I've, encountered people that have had newborns and are the ones that can reflect when they had a newborn and all the challenges that come with that child and how everything changes. And to me, that can be, and just not really speaking from experience, but, to have a new child in the home and everything's changing, it's not necessarily a bad thing. You have a life that now that God has blessed you with to take care of, to nurture, to grow, and to guide as that child gets older. And hopefully you guide that child at a young age of learning about Jesus and all the other things that go with that, because a good foundation is very important for a child to have, and that solid foundation is Christ. But some negative changes could be a death in the family, right? That can create if you lose somebody very close to you, if you lose your significant other, or even a loss of a child, They can create changes in your life. It can definitely change your priorities on things. Encounter Christ is a turning point, guys. It should vote a willing to alter any priorities for a new believer. A true conversion experience creates change. Jesus clearly identified the characteristics that he explained, that he expects in his followers to exhibit. These character traits are not optional for believers. They are Christ's expectations for all his followers. The purpose for this study is to show that Jesus' expectations are not a hardship to be endured. Rather, they are defined a way of life that results in God's blessings. Believers can anticipate an exciting journey into Christ-like characters that cause their lives to be richly blessed. Now, when we look at Matthew 5, 1 through 16, and just kind of a little overview on it before we break these scriptures down is, religion in Jesus' day was a system of burdensome rules and regulations. The religious leaders, for the most part, were legalistic and hypocritical. Jesus' attitude toward the law of Moses was a refreshing change. He emphasized faithful and sincere obedience instead of lifeless ceremonial religion. Jesus sought to bring focus back to the true message of the Old Testament prophets recorded in scriptures. Because of the religious leaders' false teachings, the people did not understand that those ancient prophets were encouraging a heartfelt obedience to God's message and not a mere dutiful observation of laws and rituals. Now, when we look, and a lot of you guys probably already know this, when we look at Matthew 5 through Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 and 7. This is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. We're just going to look at a little portion of this. But Jesus begins his sermon probably while sitting among his disciples and other followers on a hillside somewhere around the Sea of Galilee. The first session of the sermon is known as what we call the Beatitudes. In the Beatitudes, Jesus identifies his standard for his followers and promise blessings for those who exhibit his character. In verses 13 to 16, Jesus explains the outcome when Christians reflect the character of Christ in their life. He used two common household items, salt and light, to illustrate the influence Christians have in the world. A true disciple makes a difference in the world. The character of Christ cannot describe who you are without also affecting what you do. So let's look at verse 1 and 2 here. It says, "And seeing the multitude, he set up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying..." Jesus showed compassion for the multitude who followed him. People flocked to Jesus from all levels of society. Among them were the physically sick, the emotionally unstable, the demon-possessed, the financially destitute, the uneducated, the illiterate. Mingling with this multiple crowd were those who were religiously influenced and politically powerful. They had no idea that Jesus was the Son of God. To them, he was a crazy preacher from Galilee, one of many who appeared from time to time. Some of them had a following for a while, but they were not genuine or trustworthy. They soon fade. But Jesus was different. By nature, he was the essence of love, which like a magnet drew people to him. Furthermore, he preached on his own authority, quoting no traditions or great rabbis for his sources. He said that he was the new Moses, yet was so totally different from that great lawgiver. Moses descended to Mount Sinai with God's law. He confronted the people with God's judgment because of the sin. Jesus delivered his message from the mountain, but he came to emphasize the reality of loving God who is ready to forgive sin. When Jesus saw the multitude of people approaching him, he ascended a mountain and sat down. When a rabbi sat down to teach, those who listened could be sure that what he was spoken with authority. Words spoken while he was standing or walking were considered informal and official. When Jesus' disciples saw him sit, they came up to him, and for no doubt they recognized he was about to teach them. I know that's, you know, totally different than what we're used to, right? Normally, the preacher will get up there and preach, and normally he is standing up, and the congregation is sitting down. I think it would be very kind of awkward if the preacher, it would be awkward, of course, in America, if the preacher got him a little table and a chair, and once he read God's word, he sits down. And I prefer teaching. When I teach, I like to be sitting down. But we're not really accustomed to that kind of thing. But I like that. Now while I'm preaching, I may get very active, so it'd be kind of hard for me to stay seated, because I get pretty excited sometimes on things. And but it'd be a little different, you know. But what are some characteristics of a speaker that makes you want to listen? It's kind of thing. What did Jesus do that caused others to stop and listen to him? And we talked about this a little bit. You know, you have Malachi and Matthew, and there was a 400-year difference. And within that 400 years difference, there was not a prophetic voice as they were being up to Malachi. So you had, you know, you have what we have, the major prophets, you have the minor prophets. So you had a prophetic voice, and some of you guys can be familiar with some. I would call the big hitters Daniel, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Some of those, and you probably, those names to come right off, and then you start talking about Malachi and the other ones, and Jonah. It may not, they may not resonate that quickly, depending on how much you have studied the major and minor prophets. But after Malachi, there was a 400 years of not a true prophetic voice. There was a lot of things going on, and that's where we kind of, you will see the, if you ever look at it, you know, on do study on those 400 years, you will see that there was, you know, this is where we're getting the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Sanhedrin, and so there is a religious body developing, but Jesus was not like that. So he was a voice that was speaking differently than what they were used to, and that got people's attentions. And of course, he caught the Pharisees and Sadducees' attentions too, because they're like, "What's going on with this crazy man over here? Why is he playing ball? We got it going good right now, and he's over talking." And so he was getting a mixed crowd here. Some curious, some what's going on. Others were drawn to him because there was something about him. And then, you know, later on, you know, you got the 12 disciples. Of course, Judas Iscariot, which was part of the original 12, but he was, you know, the one that betrayed Jesus. Every time you see that Judas Iscariot's name is the one who betrayed Jesus. You know, when I think of Judas Iscariot, I'm like, I've never met anybody named Judas. The name Judas. I don't think many people, I don't know if they're aware of that. They just, when they hear the name, like, I don't really like that name. But, You know, I've never met a Judas person in real life, just the name Judas. And, it crossed my mind, because, if they may not know the historical account of Judas Iscariot betraying Jesus, but, but that's just a thought on that. Maybe it's because that name has somewhat of a negative connotation to it, period, and people might not know why, but they just don't like it, and it don't feel very right to name your kid Judas. But not saying there isn't nobody named Judas out there. I've never encountered somebody physically. I don't even know why I was even talking about that, but that question is, what draws characters of a speaker that makes you want to listen? I always say this with me when I'm preaching and teaching. If you love Jesus, you're going to love me. Because I love God's word. I love preaching straight from his word. If you don't really care much for me, especially my preaching, odds are you probably don't care much for Jesus either. And that will probably even make you madder than what we say in the country. Madder than a wet hen in a hen house. Because I preach straight from God's word. I teach straight from God's word. I will tell you about sin and how we are not supposed to endure sin, and how we are supposed to call sin out, and we are supposed to live lives that are separate, and that we are not supposed to have conversations that are filthy in language where we're just skirting out everything out, and F-bombs and D-bombs and whatever bomb you want to put in, and looking just like this world. Jesus definitely didn't care for that either. And he preached hard. If you go back and you start with Matthew and you read the what we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are synoptic, meaning they need to be read together and to get a full picture, and then John's kind of separate on its own, but John can be in with that. And when you look at the full gospel accounts, it gives you a really deep understanding on just Jesus and how he spoke, he was a straight shooter. He did not shy away from hard topics. The B2s, and that's basically 3 to 12, the Beatitudes, with which Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount, are not multiple choice. These are not like A, B, C on choose. Just as we did not pick and choose which of the fruits of the Spirit we will adopt, so also do we not select which the B2s we shall ask God to help us to develop in our life. The B2s shall be taken as a whole, describing the way God's people must live if they expect Christ to be seen in them. The word blessed, with which Jesus began each B2s, can mean happiness. Typically, we think of happiness as an emotional response to that is dependent on circumstances. Jesus' ideal of happiness relates to the truth that God is at work in you at all times. Religion in Jesus' day was not associated with happiness in the lives of the people. Many people saw God as a divine being, posed to mute out judgment on sinful human beings. There was little room for joyfulness in the religion of the Jews. The people who heard Jesus preach and teach considered him a rabbi, but he was in no way like most of the rabbis who interpreted God's law to them. He began his preaching not with the condemnation and fearful anticipation of judgment to come, but with the resounding theme of happiness. Over and over again, he repeated it. What Jesus came preaching was indeed what we would call the good news. Verse 3 to 6 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In a systematical order, Jesus describes 8 characteristics, traits that can identify true citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It is easy to imagine the sparkle in his eyes and the joyful expression on his face as he repeated the same opening words for each beatitude. Jesus began with the poor in spirit, those who are aware of their total need for God. True happiness comes when people realize they are spiritually bankrupt before God and must rely on His strength. God gladly gives the kingdom of heaven to those who come to Him in humility and faith. You see that in Luke 12:12. Jesus' second beatitude addressed the inescapable fact that sadness is going to be part of life in this imperfect, sinful world. We mourn. When we face some great sorrow, experience some devastating tragedy, are forced to accept failure. The list of things that cause us to mourn is endless. The beatitudes, however, probably refers to godly mourning, a true sorrow for our sins, which leads to repentance. This kind of mourning brings the comfort of God's grace and forgiveness. Blessed are the meek. Was Christ's third beatitude, the word translate meek implies humility and trust in God rather than a self-centered attitude. The earth, Jesus said, the meek shall inherit, refers to the new heaven and the new earth promised to believers. See that in Revelation 21:1. The fourth beatitude, Jesus implies that spiritual poverty leads to hunger and thirst after righteousness. God's gift of kingdom life is the only genuine satisfaction for those who yearn for true justice, personal and religious, and salvation. Oh, how we should yearn for His righteousness. The question is, how are you tempted to make it on your own in certain areas of need rather than seeking God's help and provision? I want to tell you, my default's always in the sense of when something happens, how can I get a handle on it? God's still working on me, as that song says. God's still working on me. You would think by now I would kind of get putting it in my hands, trying to control that particular situation. I make it harder on myself, just put it that way, and maybe you guys can relate to that. Something happens, I immediately say, okay, how can I resolve it? I'm a problem solver. Something happens, and then my mind is pondering 4 alternate ways of resolving that problem. Instead of saying, hey, that's happening, and I need to recognize what's going on, first I need to get my head right with God. All right. Prayer. Seeking His face on the situation. Then immediately jumping and trying to figure it out on my own. Maybe one day I may get it. Verses 7-12. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteous sake, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when man shall revile you, persecute you, they shall say all manners of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus' fifth beatitude focuses on mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The word merciful implies generosity, compassion, and forgiveness. Mercy is a part of God's nature. He forgives sin and shows kindness to the downtrodden. And the second nature for those who experience God's mercy to show the same mercy to others. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It is the sixth beatitude. Purity of heart is a single-minded devotion to God, is the calling of those who are aware of the total need for God, mourn their spiritual poverty and hunger, thirst for His righteousness. The pure will see God and experience this intimate relationship with Him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Is Jesus' seventh beatitude. Peace describes a state of wholeness, completeness in all areas of life, including one's relationship with God and with others. Those who strive to make peace do the work of God and would call children of God. In the last beatitude, Jesus dealt with the inevitable fact of life. For true followers of Christ, they will be persecuted. Those who are persecuted because they serve Christ can rejoice because great is your reward in heaven. Now, when we look at these eight characteristics of the Beatitudes, which one do you believe to be the most needed in our world today? Which one is the most needed in your community? That is that's I wouldn't say hard, but when we look at that, that's, you know, what does the world need today? Our world needs Jesus, right? America needs Jesus. We should be a nation that's under God. But when I look at our America, it's a nation that wants to be above God. Now, just speaking of America, but just the world all together, we need Jesus. And when we look at all these, there we could use every one of these in the world. I kind of like the one, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, when we come to Christ, there's a heart transplant. He removes that, not talking about physically, I'm talking, He removes that old heart, and He puts a new heart in you. That old heart for the things of this world, for the love of this world, the heart of placing yourself on the above everything else, that you are the most important thing than this anything around you. When we come to Christ truly, and of course we will have those ups and downs, and we will have points where we maybe still fight this selfishness, and that's just the sanctification process. That's the process of becoming more like Christ. We all have a rate of growing more like Christ, and we will have those ups and downs, and we will have, each of us will have our struggles growing more like Christ. But that being that, having that new heart in us, that's pure heart in us, it wants to not look like the old self, right? It wants to reflect on Jesus. It wants to put Jesus at the center of everything. And to me, that's so important, to put Jesus at the center of everything. And that's just, even within our local churches, we should be a church that looks around in our community and being, having that heart to reach out to those around us, and those that may not ever darken the door of our churches, but maybe there's a person that needs help with their home or something, and you have time that you can actually help them out. And you can, in that process, you don't have to shove the Bible down their throat. You can simply, they may need their grass mowing. You have a, you know, a riding lawnmower. Now, if you have a push mower, I have a push mower. That's intense, but you know, if a riding lawnmower is a lot easier to mow the grass. But maybe you have a riding lawnmower, and God has blessed you with a truck and a trailer and plenty of money to put gas in it, and you're just sitting there and just using it for your own purposes, while your neighbor down the road is needing that hand, and it gives you opportunity to go out there and to do that for them, and it could leave the door open to you witnessing to that person about Jesus, and of course inviting them to church. Verse Verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherein shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to cast out and be trodden under the foot of men." Jesus stated that those who exhibit the qualities expressed in the Beatitudes will function as salt and light in the world. This is not a choice, it is a fact. Those who possess a genuine Christian character are going to impact the world. In this high priestly prayer, Jesus did not ask his Father to take his followers out of the world. And you can look at John 17:15. Rather, he sent them forth to impact the world. His plan was for them to be in the world, but not of the world. Let's flip over there, John, and read that. That's John 17. Such a beautiful, that whole John 17 is such a beautiful prayer. I'm flipping over here to John 17, and I come across Judas Iscariot. A whole article on that, on Judas Iscariot, was talking about Judas, right? You always see the disciple or the one that betrayed Jesus. That's not a good title to have by your name to be known for, but that's what he is known for. So John 17, 5. Oh, no, actually it's 15. John 17, 15. I say 5. So, it says, "I pray not that thou shalt take them out of the world, but that thou shalt keep them from the evil." I'm gonna just read this. I just feel led to just read this whole thing. It said, "They are," and just continue on that. It said, "They are not of the world, but even as I am not of the world, sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth." We know Jesus is truth, right? John 14:6. "As I have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through truth." Now you keep hearing this word sanctification. Sanctification is a process of becoming more like Jesus. So if you ever hear the word sanctification, that's just a quick kind of definition of what sanctification is. Verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thy Father art in me and I in thee, and they also may be the one in us, and the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast given me I have given them, and they may be one, even as we are one." And he's referring here to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are one. "I in them, thy in me, and they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that they have sent me, and has loved them, and that has loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me while I am, and they may behold my glory, and thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world have not known me, but I have known thee. These have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me might be in them, and I am them." So that's, you know, so beautiful there. That's John 17. That's right before the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where, and getting close to them coming to get Jesus in. Yeah, that's, you know, that's it's what he had to go through, guys. It hurts. I still think about what he had experienced, and you know, talking about the crucifixion, it's hard for me not to, you know, get emotional about that, what he did for you and me. Even on that cross, he prayed that it wouldn't be held to their charge what they did. His love is amazing. I can't grasp after if I had experienced all of that and I was hanging on that cross, I know I couldn't be praying for them. I would be angry. Salt was very valuable in Jesus' day. The Romans believed that, except for the sun, nothing was worth more than salt. They often paid their soldiers in salt, a practice from which came the saying, "Not worth his salt." Salt is a flavoring agent for certain foods and would be tasteless and flat without the a little pinch of salt. Salt is also a preservative. It's also absorbing, it absorbs water from food, making them too dry to support harmful mold or bacteria. Much of the salt used in Jesus' day came from the Dead Sea. The impure salt taken from the sea and its immediate surrounding was suspicious to deterioration that left only useless crystals. Such salt could not be restored, thus has lost its saltness. And Jesus said it was good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden on the foot of men. This analogy Jesus intended is obviously obvious. Now, remember, we're talking about salt here. Now, take that salt. And Jesus was the master illustrator. You know, and maybe there are people that do preach, you know, illustrations are important within a sermon. Why? Because Jesus used illustrations, and we want to preach like Jesus preached, right? We want to be like him. And when he's speaking of salt, when he knew that his audience would immediately make the connection, the importance of what salt is. And today, if we look at salt, food that's bland, we can add salt to give it flavor. Bland food, some people may like it. I don't like bland food. I like using salt. And if you're down here in the South, I like using what we call Tony's or Creole, which is a little bit more, it's very, it gives a, you kind of, if you're Louisiana, you kind of know what I'm talking about. Or slap your mama. And that's actually, you can Google it, that's actually a seasoning that I know that you can get down here in Louisiana. I don't know, well, any other places. I know when I was in California, when I was younger, I would try to find some of that Tony's or Creole stuff to be able to season stuff. I couldn't find it. Now, they may have it up there now, but I love the flavor. So, but talking about salt has lost its flavor. He was saying if salt is no good, and meaning you put it on something or it's lost its potential, right? In flavoring, right? Or in preserving or absorbing for your food to keep from mold and bacteria. If it's lost that, it's good for nothing. So the analogy Jesus is tending here is obvious. That a weak and compromising Christian lose their spiritual flavor to attract the unbelievers, that is, the world, away from the tasteless and sinful society in which they live. So, and that, you know, that preached very, very well. And it can preach very well. So, if we are blending into this world, we are losing our saltness. We're looking more like this world. We're weakening our relationship with Jesus. We're weakening it, and we are distancing ourselves from him. He don't distance himself from us. We distance ourselves from him through our sin. He calls us to repentance. Simply how this is put, you sin, and wherever you want to be, it could, and that can range from a series of things. It could be simply you're at work and you lose your temper and you give the boss a colorful language that immediately turns the scenario into a rated R movie. That's how colorful the language becomes, and immediately you do that. And when you do that, especially if you are professing to know Christ or that you are truly a Christian, you just had a very bad day and you just let them have it, there should be a conviction of the Holy Spirit pouring on you that tells you that is not right. Now, I'm not talking about if what most will feel if you do that in a workplace and then you realize, oh, I shouldn't have done that, now I'm about to lose my job, which can happen because that's not appropriate, and you're feeling guilt of that. That's a totally different guilt. I'm talking about, yeah, Jesus Christ just seen what I did, and now because I am supposed to be his follower and I just sinned against him, now my heart is broken, and now we repent that repentance, right? And we ask forgiveness, because first, that's the most important, and we get that, and then we go and we apologize to that individual, that boss that we lost our cool on, and we, of course, ask for further forgiveness, or gives us opportunity to say, hey, I shouldn't have done that, I'm having a bad day, I've done this, said this, and this. Doesn't mean that you won't still lose your job, which is possible, but or get wrote up, because you just don't do that in the workplace. But the first priority is the violation of what you have done to Jesus. So you feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit pulling you from that. Now, if you choose not to repent, you choose not to ask forgiveness, you're just going to do whatever you want, and you're going to just suck it up and deal with it, there's that weakness and that compromise. But Jesus is still calling you to repentance. Now, you want to ignore that voice and keep doing what you want, that will create a damaged relationship. Jesus will keep calling you, and the more you stay in that state of disobedience from doing what you're knowing you're supposed to, the severer of the consequences of that disobedience, meaning you're digging how deep do you want to dig that hole, right, before you get thrown in it and buried. Verse 14 through 16 says this, and these are the last verses that we're looking at. Last three verses is, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but of a candlestick, and is given light unto all and that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify Father which is in heaven. Jesus came as light into a spiritual dark world. He expects his disciples to reflect his light. He compares the light of his followers to a city that is set on a hill, whose lights cannot be hidden. Jesus then compared his followers to a candle used to bring light to a dark house. He pointed out the foolishness of lighting a candle and then putting it under a large bushel, probably a clay jar. Houses in Jesus' day were dark, often having only one small window high on one wall. This was to keep thieves from entering the house. Many would have a portable candlestick on which the candle would be placed. The stand could be moved from one location to another in the house and providing light whenever it was needed. The comparison Jesus intended was obvious. His disciples were to reflect the light of their master, who was the light of the world. The combined lights of the city on the hillside could not be hidden. A lamp lit in a dark house, they must no more try to hide their lights than one would turned down a clay jar over a lit lamp that was blocking his light. Brother, the light was to shine in the best location, that is all that are in the house could see. True believers reflect from within them the Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world. And what other analogies could be used to explain the truth Jesus was teaching in this passage? And of course, Jesus provided was the best illustrator, parables, which were short stories to drive a point home. He and all those were given to illustrate points, and he was the master at that. He was the master preacher, the master teacher, the master counselor, the master anything, the master doctor. Jesus was over. It's just amazing when you just look at who Jesus is portrayed through the scriptures and who he is. And it was such amazing one day when this life is said and done and we get to go home, we get to physically meet Jesus, and that is that's going to be a pretty awesome experience one day. But thank God for the Holy Spirit, so that just gives us just a little piece of heaven on earth is the Holy Spirit that lives in us. It just gives us a little piece of what is waiting for us that we can't even truly explain. In closing, following Jesus carries expectations for living in accordance with his standards. Believers are to be representing Christ to and in this world by both deed and word. I promise you guys, this world is watching us. They are. Don't think they're not watching you. They may not understand the struggles that we face as being followers of Jesus. We still have that flesh we have to deal with, and we can still lose our cool quickly. Some of us quicker than others. They may not get that part, that we still have flesh. The only difference is that we're not okay with giving into our flesh. We're not okay with conforming to the sinful nature of this world. We're not okay with placing ourselves above everything else. We're not okay with not being the hands and feet of Jesus. We cling to the scripture, and we truly want to follow it, and we truly want to reach those with the gospel. The questions, kind of take-home questions for this Bible study, is reflect on 8 characteristics identified by Jesus in the Beatitudes. In which of these areas are you the most openly demonstrating Christ's character? And what actions do you need to take more faithfully to live according to his standards? Some more questions. What can you do to remind other believers of the responsibility to live as salt and light? How is your life an example for others to follow? You can list actions you need to take to encourage others in word and deed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, if you just lift your name, God, I pray that we seek you more. God, I pray that our desire is to walk more in the Spirit and less in the flesh. I pray that we seek to be that salt and light to those around us. I pray that we reflect on the Beatitudes, all eight within our life. I pray that we go back and we read through these, we pray over these, we think about these, we seek your direction, we do a cross-reference Bible study throughout the Bible, just reflecting on just this study, God. This is just part of the, just a piece of the Sermon on the Mount. We don't even have all of it recorded. Just a little piece. But this piece is so great. This piece is so powerful. We seek you, Lord, to reveal yourself through the scriptures. We pray to be those living epistles, to walk according to your will. Guide us and direct us, God, within our families, within our communities, within our states, within our nation, within this world. Lord, we pray over those all across this world. The world's hurting. It needs Jesus. Our nation is hurting. It needs Jesus. Our churches are dying. They need Jesus. God, ignite a fire in each and every one of us that spreads through our families, spreads to the church that we're at. Let's get more involved in outreach. Let's get more involved in the activities. Let's have more activities at our churches, reaching those in our community. And Lord, I pray just if it can go beyond the communities to our parishes here. We have parishes in Louisiana through just some states have counties through the counties, Lord. I pray, Lord, through our states, Lord, that it spreads to other states and other states, Lord. I pray, Lord, that it spreads to our nation, Lord, that we seek you more. We desire to put you first in everything. God, I pray, Lord, as we go in this study and we go to church tomorrow, or maybe somebody may be listening to this before, that we have the desire to go and hang out with our brothers and sisters. I pray that we have preachers and pastors and Bible teachers that are on fire for God and that seek your kingdom first. And of course, your righteous will follow. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. If you guys have any questions, of course, y'all know how to contact me through Facebook. If you're not part of my Facebook group, you can definitely send me a message. I can add you there. And you can simply, if you want to send me contact information through an email, maybe you want me to call you, you can send me an email on that and I can sit some time and give you a call. And of course, Twitter and Instagram. Y'all have a wonderful rest of the weekend and a wonderful week.